Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, grant us the grace to hear the word today and find what our souls need to be set on fire with the Holy Spirit power to do your work in and through this congregation, all to your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Towards the end of his gospel, Luke writes in Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 45, "Then he, Jesus, opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, 'This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead, and on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high.'" Repentance and forgiveness of sin will be preached in Jesus' name to all nations. That means all around the world. And this task is first given to these disciples who are well prepared. Well prepared because they were the eyewitnesses of these many things. Eyewitnesses, particularly to Jesus' suffering and rising from the dead. Even though they were eyewitnesses, they needed more. The disciples needed what the Father had promised. The promise is going to be fulfilled. The disciples had to wait. They had to wait and stay in the city until that moment comes in Jerusalem. That moment they would be clothed with power from on high. Jesus gave the instructions because the disciples needed the promised gift from the Father. The task set before them was too great for human effort. The task would be world-changing, the task world-transforming. Yet the power that was to come through the disciples' witnesses and the witnessing of all the disciples, of all those that the disciples had taught and preached that repentance and forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. From generation after generation, the witnessing would one day even conquer the mighty power of Rome. Suffering and sacrifices, they would be coming to the disciples too. Another reason they needed to be clothed with power from on high. As they needed to be clothed with power from on high, those disciples, we too need to be clothed with this same power from on high. We need this power for this very reason, written in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." That's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. What that means is where there is evil in this world, in this physical world, there are spiritual forces of evil acting in the heavenly realms. Our battle is not just against the physical. It is even more so against the spiritual. This past week marked the 75th anniversary of D-Day. The greatest amphibious landing ever was heading to the beaches of Normandy, France. A battle of inestimable magnitude. If the landing failed to gain foothold in France, the annals of history most likely would be vastly different. For the time to reorganize and mount another invasion might have provided the time Germany needed to get a victory that was not movable. As the physical battle was raging on the beaches, you may not know this, there is another battle raging on the knees all across America. As the physical battle was taking place, there was a spiritual battle being taken place, a battle that you may not have heard about. As the armada was breaching the beaches, the word was spreading across America that the landing was happening. On that Tuesday in 1944, stores closed their doors. On that Tuesday, 1944, prayer services began all over the place. Eric Metaxas, in his Breakpoint commentary, explains a little bit more about it, saying, "Photographs taken on June 6 show just how widespread these prayers were. One picture shows a sign in the window of a novelty button shop reading, 'Sorry, no covered buttons today. We are praying for the success of the invasion.' A sign on the front of a church reads, 'Come in and pray for the Allied victory. Alley and intercessions on the hour.' Another photo shows Americans in the synagogues bowing their heads in prayer. At a noon mass, we see men and women on their knees fervently praying." And then Metaxas continues, "Today I can help wondering, how much did the prayers of their loved ones back home have to do with this victory?" War correspondent Ernie Pyle, he arrived on Normandy on June 7th, observed that the Allies achieved victory, quoting Ernie Pyle, "with every advantage on the enemy's side and every disadvantage on ours. Despite this," he wrote, "the total Allied casualties were remarkably low, only a fraction, in fact, of what our commanders had been prepared to accept." "Now that it's all over," Pyle finished, "it seems to be a pure miracle that we ever took the beach at all." Eric Metaxas writes, "Yes, it was a miracle. A miracle backed up by millions upon millions of believers assaulting the gates of heaven. The spiritual battle being waged." Do you see the world that's around you in only physical terms? Or do you have the ability to also see the world around you in terms of the spiritual realms? Are you a materialist that considers what is taking place is only happening in the physical reality? Or do you have the ability and the inclination to see what is taking place in the physical realms may very well have a cause that resides in the spiritual realm? This is quite challenging to observe and discern with the eyes that sees a world in spiritual terms. Spiritual terms that are just as real as the physical terms. It's a spiritual battle we are engaged in. That morning in Jerusalem, the crowds of pilgrims had begun to gather. The reason the pilgrims were in Jerusalem from all over the place is that this day, 50 days after the Passover, this day is another major Jewish feast, and it required the special trip to Jerusalem. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 16 and 17. "Three times a year, all men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread," that's Passover, "the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. No man should appear before the Lord empty-handed," which means always bring something with you for an offering to give to the Lord each time you come. "And that gift must be in proportion to the way the Lord has blessed you." So this is the Feast of Weeks. It comes after Passover. So it's one of the three times everyone was supposed to come to Jerusalem, the men in particular. It will help you understand why that list of locations from people in Acts chapter 2 is from all over the place. Acts chapter 2, verse 5. "Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven." Verses 9 through 11 in Acts chapter 2 list all the various places which these God-fearing Jews had come. They had come from the north, the south, the east, and the west, and they came from great distances. All the disciples were together in one place, and in your imagination, place yourself amongst those disciples. They're praying, and they're carrying on conversations. They're doing normal things of life together. And then suddenly, in the midst of all that praying and conversation, a rushing sound comes, a sound that makes no sense to you. A wind, it comes from above. From heaven comes this wind, this whooshing, fire-blowing wind. And then this fire that you see coming from heaven comes down and it starts separating out into these little pointed things. And how do you describe them? They look like tongues. They're shaped like a tongue. And those little tongues, those fire things, they separate and they settle on each person, on the believers, one on each head of the disciples was a fire shape, tongue, come to rest. And as that fire-shaped tongue comes to rest, there's something taking place inside of you. A warm, rushing feeling fills you up from head to toe, from fingertip to fingertip. You just feel something happening. You know something's happened because it's filled you. And then your ears are filled with sounds. And as you listen, these sounds coming from your friends, the one you were just talking to in Galilean, they're talking a foreign language. They're speaking in a language they never learned. And they're speaking fluently. Now, this sound did not go unnoticed. This commotion did not get unnoticed. A great crowd, thousands upon thousands gathered around the commotion. Now, you may have pictured that this coming of these tongues of fire and Holy Spirit happened in the upper room. It didn't. The time of the day is 9 a.m. That's when the festival would begin at the temple. Luke chapter 24, verse 23 tells us that the disciples were continually at the temple praising God. And remember, the temple is often called the house. The house of the Lord, the house of God. So Acts 2 says, filled the house. It doesn't mean a small place with the upper room. It's the very temple area of the living God. The coming of the Holy Spirit came in such a manner and time that the Lord God had set. The coming was in a very visible way, causing a commotion to gather a crowd, and coming at a very specific time to show this is significant. It happened. At the temple, there's the crowd gathering for the Feast of Weeks. The Feast of Weeks is the celebration of the first fruits, and it's also the celebration of giving, the giving of the Torah, the law. So Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when it says, when the day of Pentecost came, that does not really communicate what's happening here. What is happening here? The word came, when the day of Pentecost came, came is not an accurate translation, and it's missing the intensity of meaning here. The Greek word means, that's translated as came, it means to be filled completely up. Like a space is filled completely up. And with regards to time, it means to completely and entirely be fulfilled. So the better reading of Acts chapter 2, verse 1 should be, as the day of Pentecost was being fulfilled. Fulfilled at the Feast of Weeks, where the first fruits and the giving of the Torah are celebrated. First fruits, 3,000 were added to the disciples that day. The first fruits of the disciples' preaching in Holy Spirit power. It began there in Jerusalem at the temple. And also began there in Jerusalem was the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now the law will be written in you and on your heart. Not on a set of tablets, but now with the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, the law is written in you and written on your heart. You see, the day of Pentecost was being fulfilled. Now, 3,000, it seems like a large number. And truth is, yeah, you could say it's a large number, but it's also not a large number. And this is why. In Jerusalem that day were hundreds of thousands of pilgrims. Hundreds of thousands of pilgrims. So 3,000 is just a very small number of the number of pilgrims that were in that town of Jerusalem that could have heard Peter proclaim what he did. But 3,000 or so responded. Acts chapter 2, this is what Peter proclaimed, a portion of it, starting at verse 32. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. They thought they were drunk, and Peter's making it clear, no, this is a fulfillment of God's word, his promise. And then Peter went on to plead, and he warned the people, starting again at Acts chapter 2, verse 37 through 39. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." And there, at the coming of the Holy Spirit, when Pentecost was fulfilled, the church began. And soon, a few weeks later, the persecutions would begin with the jailing of Peter and John for healing a crippled man in Jesus' name. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, preached to the Sanhedrin, boldly proclaiming, it's recorded in Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, "Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone." And then with the boldness, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Soon again, the apostles were jailed another time, but a miracle of God opened the jail cells during the night and freed them. But then they were taken into custody the next day, dragged before the Sanhedrin, and this time they were flogged and whipped brutally. Still, the apostles left rejoicing because they were counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. The power of the Holy Spirit filled them, giving them the ability to rejoice in their sufferings for Jesus. Soon Stephen would be stoned to death. Soon after that, James would be killed and the persecution would rise. Why? A great spiritual battle was now taking place. The kingdom of God, the kingdom preached by Jesus Christ, was advancing with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the kingdom of this world will fight every inch for maintaining its hold. It would fight tooth and nail to attempt to stop the spreading of the gospel that changes people's hearts eternally. The release from bondage to sin through the forgiveness of sins in the blood of Christ. The release from bondage to the devil and all his empty promises through the blood of Christ shed on the cross. A new heart, a new life given in Jesus Christ. Eternal life in Christ. Indwelling of the Holy Spirit to change you from the inside out. The cure the world needs. And the world is pushing back and fighting against it. The cure is spiritual. The cure is Jesus Christ. D-Day was a physical battle, and it was a spiritual battle. The Axis nations were axes of evil. They truly were evil. The unspeakable cruelty inflicted in the prisoner of war camps, the pure evil of the concentration camps. Go to Southeast Asia, the pure evil of the Bataan Death March. The cruelty of war. Evil had to be defeated. And it takes people acting to defeat evil. It's a challenge. You don't have the strength. You don't have the ability. Those men on D-Day, as the LST landing craft gates dropped, the doors dropped, and they crashed into the shores, the rough water. Would they make it? Would they not? Most of them wouldn't. But they had to confront the evil. You and I, we are engaged in a spiritual battle here. A spiritual battle that only the power of the Holy Spirit can help us, enable us to battle in prayer, in witnessing, in testimony, in giving of ourselves, in giving of our time, giving of our hearts, and giving of our lives. It's a spiritual battle. We need the Holy Spirit to engage this battle. Forgiveness of sins resurrection from the dead, life everlasting. As he lives, you will live. That is the gift you've already received in Jesus Christ. And that is the gift someone you know is waiting to hear from your lips, that they too may receive forgiveness of sins, resurrection to eternal life in Christ. As you, brother, and you, sister, share the gospel with another, you say, I'm afraid. But you have the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling inside of you. Trust the power of the Holy Spirit to give you the words. Jesus has overcome this world, so there's nothing this world can do to you to separate you from the love of Christ. John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. It's a battle we're engaged in, a battle that we need the Holy Spirit power to do. If you look through the annals of history, at great moments in history, you'll see something happens before those epic moments. You'll see the outbreak of revival. You see the power of the living God moving in and through people's lives. And that power of God moving in and through people's life changes the nation, changes the culture, changes those around them to prepare them for what is coming. You, my friends, are the Holy Spirit power change agents in this place and for this time. Trust the power of the Holy Spirit to be filling you, to guide you, to lead you. And what's amazing is you don't know you have it until you actually start walking that way. Now, I'm not talking about speaking in tongues. What I'm talking about is trusting that God is actually working through you. And He is. That's the power of the Holy Spirit in you. Just as the disciples needed to wait for that power from on high, because God knew they needed the Holy Spirit to be the witnesses. God knows you need the Holy Spirit to be His witnesses. He won't leave you hanging. He'll give you the ability. He'll give you the words. He'll give you the compassion. He'll give you the strength. Just as those LSTs were coming to Normandy Beach, they had the strength knowing that more than likely their life would be gone. They went anyways. You, my friend, go anyways. In the power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, fill this place. Move in such a mighty way. All to your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.